Last time at prayer meeting, we looked at the wonderful subject of the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that He ever lives, as the Bible puts it, to make intercession for His own. And it is something that we should always think about in relation to Christ. We talk about His finished work, but there is that which is His unfinished work. And the unfinished work of Christ has to do with His finished work. That is to say, what He finished and accomplished at the cross, in His bloodshedding, He pleads as the basis of all of our blessing in prayer. So His unfinished work, that is His ongoing, continuous praying for us, is on the basis of the work that He accomplished and finished at the cross. When we talked about the unfinished work of Christ last time, we spoke about His intercession, how He prays for His people as their great high priest. Now, I chose the hymn for us to sing tonight. Our great high priest is sitting at God's right hand above. For us, His hands uplifting in sympathy and love. And there's an aspect of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ that has to do with His intercession. In the second line of that hymn it says, through manifold temptation, my soul holds on its course. Christ's mighty intercession alone is my resource. So here in this very hymn even, you have brought together the twin themes of the sympathy of Christ and the intercession of Christ. He not only ever lives to pray for us, but He also lives to sympathize with us in our difficulties, in our troubles, our trials, our temptations. One of the things that comes clearly to us from the book of Hebrews is that Paul, though he may have had a number of different purposes in writing, certainly intended to strengthen the faith of those people who were sorely tried and tested. And he speaks here in chapter 2, verse 18, in this way about Christ. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted or tested, He is able to succor them that are tempted. In the book of Hebrews, you have set forth the superiority of Christ. And in part of what Paul was teaching, not only did he speak about the immeasurable superiority of Christ to the angels and to Moses and so on, but he also talked about the infinite condescension of Christ and how that the Lord's love was so great to those that were given to Him by the Father that He took a place that was lower than that which was occupied by the angels. You read that here in Hebrews chapter 2. The Lord Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, verse 9. But it goes on to say that, and explain what that means, by telling us that this great high priest is one who was of the same nature as us. In verse 14, forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. That's what we are. We're flesh and blood. We're ordinary people. We're human beings. We are, in our case, created beings. Christ is not created, but nevertheless, He has a real humanity. He is flesh and blood with us. He took part of that flesh and blood, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And it goes on to say in verse 16 that the Lord took not on Him the nature of angels, but something lower than the angels. He took on Him the seed of Abraham. In all things it behoved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that's us, in order that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, that is, when He became human, when He came to this earth and lived a life just like us, except He never sinned. Because of this, He is able to succor them that are tempted. This is what makes our Lord Jesus a merciful and faithful high priest. He understands our infirmities. And that's something that's brought before us by Paul again in chapter 4 of Hebrews. You see there in verse 14 and verse 15 of that chapter, he records, saying then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, and you could say tested, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We come to pray to one who is a man in the glory, as well as God. He's the God-man, our mediator, and he understands and he sympathizes with us. And the Apostle Paul is here pointing out one of the great consequences of the Son of God having become incarnate. He entered into fellowship with his suffering people. The Lord not only partook of the nature of those that he came to save, but he also entered fully into their circumstances. He became subject to their infirmities, and he was tempted in all respects as they are, except for that inward corruption we have, he doesn't have. The Lord is without sin. But nevertheless, he is able to sympathize with his people because in that sense he is one of us. He is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And that's a wonderful thought for us to consider. The Lord of glory came down into the realm of temptation. He came down into a place where trial and testing is part and parcel of life. And the word tempt in Scripture can often mean to put to the test or put to the trial. It can also mean solicited to evil. We know the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless, is sinless. He could never sin. Nevertheless, the temptations that were visited upon Christ were real. And something that we note from this text, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, is that he himself suffered being tempted. He not only came to this scene of time, to this realm of temptation, but he suffered while being tempted. Those temptations were not make-believe. They were real. They were painful. And the Lord acutely felt in his person these temptations. And the third thing that we can note about this is that the remembrance of our Lord's sufferings makes him all the more mindful of ours. And it's this thought that's really brought before us in Hebrews 2 verse 18 that I want to focus on tonight. We've talked about the intercession of Christ for us. I want us to think about his sympathizing ministry. Think about the persons that he sympathizes with. Them that are tempted. And in the context, we know who they are. They're the people for whom he died. They're described in verse 10 as the many sons whom he is bringing unto glory. They're referred to as his children in verse 13. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. And again, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. They are described here as his brethren in verse 17. All of these terms referring to the same persons, the people of God. Now in the very context where Paul wrote these words originally, that's to the Hebrews, we can think about the fact that these words were very timely and very precious to those that they were originally addressed to. Because as we read Hebrews chapter 10, we are given a window into the sufferings of these Hebrew Christians. We're told exactly the circumstances in which these people had to live as professors of the Lord Jesus. These Hebrew saints, they were Jews who had been converted in the days of Christ and under the preaching of the apostles, and they were now in particularly difficult circumstances. because their fellow countrymen regarded them as apostates from Israel, from Moses, and therefore apostates from God himself. And they were treated with great contempt and with great cruelty. And that resulted in distress and privations, so that, and here we have the words of Hebrews 10 from verse 32, he's able to say, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds. I think Paul here is referring to his own imprisonments and so on. And notice this, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So here's a group of people, and they're described as those who had suffered reproaches and afflictions, and people who took joyfully the spoiling of their goods because of their continued loyalty to the Lord Jesus. They were suffering, and they were strongly tempted because of this to abandon their Christian profession and to resume their former place under Judaism and thus escape further trouble and trial and affliction. And that's clear from what Paul tells them in these verses. They're not to cast away their confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, Hebrews 10:35. He tells them that they are to hold fast the profession of their faith without wavering. They were tempted to waver, just like we'll be tempted to waver when we suffer because of our attachment to the Lord Jesus Christ. The believers here were in a particular situation, and it was to these believers that the text, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, was originally addressed. And he's encouraging them. He's saying, look, the Lord Jesus himself has suffered being tempted, and he's able to succor you also that are tempted. And so the persons that are in view here originally were Hebrew Christians, but we can say that these are words that are for us as well. The Lord is able to sustain and comfort and strengthen us today. There are Christians in every generation who are in circumstances similar to those of those oppressed Hebrews. Now, the persecution might always not be overt. They might not end up going to prison. They might not actually suffer physically. But nevertheless, the world is against them. The world hates God's people. Sometimes we find that that's true even within our circle of relatives or friends or neighbors. Because of the stand that we take for truth, we are hated. We are refused. They don't want anything to do with what we stand for. Because of our fidelity to Christ, our desire to be conformed to Christ, we can be treated harshly, even by ungodly relatives. Christians often suffer at the hands of graceless professors. That is to say, even others who say they're Christians, but because they don't share our convictions, they don't share our biblical views. They'll tell you that they're saved, but their lives would tell you otherwise. But they're very much opposed to what we stand for, because it brings perhaps conviction upon them. Now, some believers not only suffer in this way, but they suffer providences, perplexing things, maybe divine chastisement in their lives. Maybe there's those times when they pass through the deep waters of bereavement or a very lengthy sickness or a painful situation. And it's at times like that, all these times of temptation, that the devil is particularly busy. The devil launches his fiercest attacks upon God's people when they're in these circumstances, tempting them in various ways to forsake their profession. But here is blessed relief. Here is real, present, all-sufficient relief from our temptations and trials. We have a great high priest. We have one who sits on the throne who sympathizes with us. He is actually clothed with our humanity and is capable of being touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Those are the words that are used there in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. He is not one which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That means that He is able to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He understands. He knows all about our troubles. He's capable of being touched. And that which He passed through in His own earthly life fitted Him to pity us. You know, the Lord is not an indifferent spectator to the trials of His people. It's not that He just knows about it and just sits and looks at it, but it doesn't affect Him. The Lord is filled with compassion. Don't we read in the Bible that in the days of our Lord's flesh, He wept by the grave of Lazarus? Do you think because the Lord is now in heaven that He has somehow changed? That He no longer is the same Jesus? He's no longer like that? Whereas the Bible tells us when He ascended to heaven there in Acts chapter 1, the angel said to the apostles who were looking up, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go. This very same Jesus. Who was that Jesus? He's the one who sympathized with them. He's the one who comforted His people, even at the graveside of Lazarus. Robert Murray McShane was commenting on that portion, Jesus wept. That's the shortest verse in the Bible. John 11:35. And McShane said this, when the Lord saw the cave and the stone and the weeping friends, Jesus wept. He wept because His heart was deeply touched. It was not feigned weeping. That means it wasn't pretend. It was real. He knew that He was to raise Him from the dead, and yet He wept because others wept. He wept as our example, to teach us to weep with one another. But He also wept to show what was in Him. For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a merciful and faithful high priest. The Lord Jesus did a work on Calvary that is now finished. But the one who died for our sins lives to pray for us and to help us in every time of need. There's a work that is unfinished. And He is still the man of Calvary on the right hand of God. He knows your every difficulty. He knows your every sorrow. He knows your every trial. Every sigh of your heart He hears. And as McShane put it, His human heart is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It pleads for you, thinks on you, plans deliverance for you. So, dear tempted brethren, go boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help you in your time of need. The Lord sympathizes with His people. These are the persons who are described in the text. He's able to succor them that are tempted or tested. Are you tested? If you're not today, just wait till tomorrow or someday next week or at some point in your Christian experience, you are going to be tested. My experience with a lot of Christians is it's not just occasionally that they're tested, but pretty much every day. And the more you seek to go on with God, the more conscious of that testing you will be. I really believe that. The more you seek to go on with the Lord, the more this world and the more your own flesh and the more the devil will resist that. And we've got to press on. We've got to follow through and not forsake our profession. The persons that are tested. But then there is the promise to those that are tested itself. And we've been looking at these words. It says, for in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, so there's a comfort to us. The Lord knows what it's like. He is able to succor them that are tempted. Now, if you just take those little words, He is able. When I read those in the Bible, and there are quite a few different references, I'm always reminded of a little song. He is able. He is able. I know He is able. I know my God is able to carry me through. There's so many scriptures, as I say, and you can look them up for yourself. Just get a concordance and just look at the word Abel and find those words that are attached to it. He is. He is Abel. The Lord is able to do so many things. And in this particular context, He's able to succor. So no matter what form the temptation or the trial or the testing takes, the Lord is able to succor. Now that word succor, it's a very comprehensive word. It can actually mean in the Greek language to befriend. So there's the friendship of Jesus. Succor can also mean to assist those in need. And it can also refer to strengthening the weak. But the Greek term is even more striking and it's even more beautifully expressive. It actually signifies to hasten or to hurry up in response to a cry of distress. So it literally means, if you could put it this way, the Lord is able to run into the call of another. He comes running. Isn't that amazing? He comes running to our call. The great silver-tongued preacher, as he was known, John Chrysostom, interpreted it this way. He said, quote, "He gives out His hand unto them with all readiness." And the blessed illustration of that is in the case of the Lord Jesus stretching out His hand to catch a hold of Peter as he began to sink in the waters. We'll not go to that portion, but you can find it in Matthew chapter 14 and verses 30 and 31. You remember how Peter was so anxious to get to Christ? And let's give credit to Peter. I mean, all the rest of the disciples were still inside the boat. None of them got out. But he got out of the boat. And he actually did something that only two people in history have done. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. The only other person who walked in the water was Jesus. So let's give credit to Peter. Peter actually got out of the boat. I wonder how many of us would have actually gotten out of the ship. He got out of the boat. But then he began to realize where he was. And he began to think, men don't walk on water. And he began to be afraid. And he saw the winds and the waves. And he was very much afraid. And he cried out to the Lord to save him. And the Lord did. And very quickly the Lord did a miracle and brought him to safety. But the idea of the Lord stretching forth His hand to catch hold of Peter is the thought here in this verse. He is able to succor them that are tempted. He will reach out His hand. He will come running at our cry to aid, to strengthen the weak, to assist those in need. This is a wonderful thought. He is able. And when we think about that, the Greek word actually implies two things. It implies a fitness to do it, and secondly, a willingness to do it. So he's not only able, that is, he has the power, but he also is willing. He has the heart to do it. So the Lord is not only competent, but he's ready and he's willing to undertake for his people. Get this into your head tonight. When I'm in trouble, when I'm in difficulty, there is no unwillingness in the Lord Jesus to help me. There's no unwillingness. He is able to succor them that are tempted. He's not only available, but He's willing to do what we need to have done. The problem is always in us. The unwillingness is usually with us. But He's able to save. He's able to succor. He has a readiness and He has an ability to help. When you think about the Lord's earthly ministry, don't you see that He was always going about doing good? He was always ready to heal diseased bodies, to raise up the sick, the lame, to heal the blind, the deaf and the dumb. The Lord was always willing to minister to the distress of people. He was always at the disposal of the people. As many as came to be healed were healed. The Lord was always prepared, you could say uncomplainingly, to relieve suffering and affliction, though it always cost Him something. And there's an indication of that, actually. This is a very mysterious scripture, but it's one that we can apply to this situation. In Luke chapter 6, verse 19, it's speaking here of the Lord and His willingness to heal people. It says, and here's the quotation, "And the whole multitude sought to touch Him, for there went virtue out of Him and healed them all." Do you ever think about that? There was something that actually went out of Christ toward them. There went virtue out of Him and healed them all. That happened with the woman who touched the hem of His garment, by the way. There was virtue that went out of Christ and healed her. What a tremendous thing that is. And as it was then part of our Lord's mission to heal the sick, it's now part of His ministry to bind up the brokenhearted. He became flesh and blood, though He is one infinitely above us in His original nature and His present glory. Yet He became flesh and blood, lived on the same plane as we do, experienced the same troubles as us, suffered as we did, though far more acutely. I would suggest that because of our Lord's holy nature, any suffering that He endured was infinitely more than anything that we could endure, even physical pain, because of the sensitivity of His holy nature. He really suffered more than any other could have done. So how qualified He is to supply our every need. The Bible says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Whatever your circumstances, the Savior is all sufficient. The succoring Savior, we might call Him, the sympathizing Savior. He enters with great sympathy into your circumstances and your condition. Do you ever feel like nobody cares? There are people like that in the world, you know. There are people like that in the world. The Bible talks about the psalmist, where he said on one occasion, "No man careth for my soul." And there are times when people feel that way. Nobody cares. Nobody cares. But that's never true of the Christian. Never. There's always one who cares. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? And the answer of the chorus is, "Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief." You know, the Lord knew what it was to be weary. Do you ever feel weary? I mean, physically weary? You're just, "I'm done." That's how the Lord felt. The Bible says it in John chapter 4. When He sat down on the well and talked to the lady who came there to get her water from the well, the Bible tells us that Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, being wearied with His journey, sat thus on the well. John 4, verse 6. Being wearied. It literally means He was tired out. He was done out physically. The Lord knew what it was to be weary. The Lord knew what it was to be exhausted. In Mark chapter 4, there's a scripture that speaks about that. From verse 36, it records that when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him even as He was in the ship, and there were also with Him other little ships, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full, and He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. He was asleep because He was weary. He was tired. He was exhausted. The Lord knew what it was to suffer hunger and thirst. He was the man of sorrows, Isaiah 53 tells us. And think about not just physical sufferings of Christ, but the fact that He was misunderstood. Sometimes He was misunderstood by His own disciples. People took Him up wrong. They thought He was talking about one thing, He was talking about another thing. He was misunderstood. Whatever your lot, the Lord Jesus can enter into it. This is the promise. He's able to succor them that are tempted. Are you ever assailed by the devil? So was He. There are people even who come to the point where they're in such desperation they might think of making an end of themselves. The great hymn writer, whose hymns we often sing, William Cowper, on more than one occasion was tempted to do away with himself. He was passing by a canal one day and was minded to throw himself in. And yet this is the man who was able to speak so eloquently about the blood of Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Here's a man who was able to write about God's providence and how that the Lord works all things for good to his people, yet he felt like doing himself in. That's what the devil challenged the Lord Jesus to do. He said, I want you to cast yourself down from the top of the temple. If the Lord had done that, then humanly speaking, he would have been smashed against the ground. He would have done away with himself. Think about that. The Lord was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. And the promise is, he's able. He's able, he's willing to succor them that are tempted. If you want the Lord to help you, the Lord's there to help you. That's the message. And one final thing. It has to do not just with the promise, this text, but the period. And that is, all times, at all times, the Lord is moved to succor his people. You know, sometimes he does so before the temptation ever comes, and in a variety of different ways. He prepares us for temptation and trial by forewarning us of it. You know, in the Bible, it talks about those times that will come that are times of testing. Some of God's people were told, as in the case of the disciples, you're going to be persecuted. They're going to do things to you. You're going to be brought before kings and rulers for my sake. So they were forewarned. They were forearmed. There the Lord was helping them by telling them about what was going to happen. And sometimes the Lord succors us under the temptation at the very time that it takes place. Sometimes he'll powerfully apply to our hearts a promise or a precept of his, which, as someone said, is like a cable holding the heart fast amid the storm. It's like an anchor for us to hold on to. Or sometimes he will providentially intervene and he will prevent the evil intention from being visited upon us. Or he might even remove the temptation or the trial itself. And then sometimes the Lord succors us after the trial. And sometimes we have to be brought to a place where we have to confess our sins and have a spirit of contrition after the trial and the temptation because we failed under it. Let's be honest, there's times when we sink under the trial. The boat nearly goes down and we're tempted to think things about the Lord. We're tempted to say things about the Lord within our own hearts that are not true, that are actually sinful. And it's not just a case of saying, well, Lord, why is this happening? But we do so with our teeth gnashing. We're not really accepting the Lord's providence. We're fighting against it. We're rebelling in our spirit against it. And the Lord allows that to happen. And afterwards, when he relieves us, we're moved to confess our sins. And we're really saying, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry to think that. I'm so sorry that I accused you, Lord, of that because it wasn't true. Oh, the Lord is so merciful to minister to our need. So really, in closing, the message here is, no matter how dire your circumstances, no matter how acute your trouble, if you apply to Christ for relief and deliverance, you can count upon his help and his strength. He that suffered being tempted is able to succor them that are tempted. Arthur W. Pink said of this verse of Scripture, "It is when the child is most ill that the mother comes and sits beside it." And we've all known that comfort. And the mothers will know what it's like to give that comfort. You know, the Bible says of our Lord that he is like a mother. He has that characteristic. He has that heart. The Lord has a mother's heart as well as a father's heart for his people. Isaiah 66, verse 13, "As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you." What a great thing it is to have a merciful and faithful, a sympathizing high priest. May we apply to him for his help and his grace in all of the trials of life.